When you drive around the community, you will notice that there are many churches. If you drive around the country, you'll find a lot of churches dotting the landscape. And one of the interesting things about the churches that you see, they always, well, not always, but 99% of the time, have a sign out front. That sign has a lot to say because there is a quote-unquote marketing that is, of course, suggested about what that sign will say. And, of course, we know that marketing is a billion-dollar industry in the secular world, but there is also a marketing ability within the religious community because the words that are on that sign have a lot to do with drawing people in. And if you do a little search of some of the names of churches, it's kind of interesting how that they use the appeals, at least, of marketing to bring people in. You may not know what's about the church, but if you look at the sign, sometimes you do. There's the church that's called the Activate Church, and I guess you're going to get activated in there. There's All Things New Church. These are real names of churches, by the way. I like this one, the Clean Slate Church. You go in there, you got a clean slate. The Connect, the Dynamic, the Encounter. This one's kind of interesting. Sounds like Bible camp. Epic Venture Church. You know, First Love Church, Movement Church, One Love Church, Recreate Church, and then, not sure what Venture Church means, but I guess it's a venture to go in there. But all of this just simply suggests that there's an idea that people are marketing to bring people in and that they want to encourage people to be a part of this. If you notice, even in our community, that is the same case. We have the Cowboy Church, which has a lot to do with cowboys. I guess you get to do Yeehaw for Christ, those kind of things. You know, even Grace World Outreach, if you think about the name, it's one that's an appeal to draw people in with that. There's the Vine Life. There is the Christian Life, you know, Assembly of God. There's the Holy Band Church, interesting. And then there's the Second Chance Restoration Ministries, which is good. In other words, what people are doing is they're looking for a gimmick. They're trying to find something that's going to draw people in. They go by, they're going to see the sign, hey, I want to go see what this is all about, this Clean Slate Church, probably be a place I want to go. And so it's all this kind of a marketing kind of an idea. Well, the thing about it is, it's not new. It's not like, well, we just sort of started doing this in our world, because there's always been marketing. There's always been the appeal to bring people in with various means. And even in the New Testament, in the days of church, that there were appeals or marketing the people were sort of looking for. And when you come to the New Testament and you begin to see how Jesus, well, actually with John the Baptist, and Jesus and the disciples, and really even into the church, how they engaged with the world and even engaged with the religious groups, that there was always this idea that, well, this is what's going to bring people. This is not going to work very well. For example, if you go to the Gospel of John, in the fifth chapter, and in verse 39, Jesus is dealing with the religious leaders who have come to him. Now, he has made a name for himself. His popularity will increase, and then it will wane, and then they will kill him. But still, he is sort of a paradox. He's an anomaly. He's something that they're really not sure what to do with him, because they really recognize that he has a force about him that is bringing multitudes. We're talking about thousands of people. We could talk later about how, of course, that he fed 5,000 people, which means that there were probably 10 or more thousand people gathered, because when he fed those people, there was only 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. So, I mean, you're talking about a huge draw. But Jesus is not exactly a PR man. He's not somebody who's going to say, hey, I'm glad to see that I've got 1,000 people here, so let me tell you what I want you to do, and all, you know, all that kind of stuff. As a matter of fact, in John, the fifth chapter, in verse 39, what he does tell them is that you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Now, the problem here is that they thought, that was their problem, they thought that they would just do the Scriptures and they would have eternal life, and they refused to accept the fact that the Old Testament is what we're talking about here, was really talking about Jesus. And Jesus rebukes them and saying, but here's the problem is, you think that you're really wanting to be religious, but you're problem is you are unwilling to come to me and accept me for who I am. They always had a problem with that. They always had a challenge with trying to accept Jesus and say, well, now, boy, what he's saying is true, but we can't deal with that. We're going to talk a little bit more about this tonight. But you remember, even after the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, when he finished, the people said, wow, this man speaks with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And so he was a threat, and he was concerned, but the problem is they rejected Jesus' invitation to come to him because they didn't come to him with the right terms. They didn't come to him with the right means. And that's really the idea about what it means to come to Christ. The appeal, or I use the word marketing, but the way that people try to bring others to Christ, and so often is done because they're trying to appeal to somebody. Did Jesus receive everybody that came to him just because, hey, they're here? I mean, can you imagine, of course, in the sixth chapter of John, you got the feeding of the 5,000. Can you imagine having 10,000 people before you, and then he's teaching to them, and he's doing all this, and he's saying, this is so great, I must be doing something right, and listen, all of you guys, you're with me. We're going to accept that. Well, does Jesus just accept everybody? Well, that was not the case even in the story of John the Baptist. If you go back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, John was another one of those. He, of course, was the forerunner of Jesus, and he was kind of you talk about counterculture. We talk a lot about people counterculture today. I'm going to tell you, the ultimate counterculture person was John the Baptist. He ate locusts and wild honey and Brussels sprouts. And he dressed in, you know, camel's hair. He probably didn't take a bath much. I mean, he was just sort of right there in your face and preaching this hard gospel. But again, people were being drawn to him, multitudes and multitudes coming to him. And so, of course, the Pharisees had to come and check this thing out and see what he was doing. But Matthew tells us in Matthew 3 and verse 7 that when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not say to yourselves that we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is not the guy you want on your marketing team. I mean, he's not exactly bringing a great appeal here, just bringing everybody in. But he is showing that there is a way that you're going to have to come to Jesus. They came, but they didn't receive a warm welcome. And the reason is because that he knew their hearts. Those who came to Jesus did not receive a warm welcome as if Jesus, well, I'll just receive anybody. You know, the idea that many people have in the religious world today is that, well, Jesus is just going to take anybody. It doesn't matter. Jesus just says, y'all just come on in. Doesn't matter. Everybody just sort of do. But many people then and now come to Jesus and they're seeking things that he's never promised. And the religious world is presenting an imagery of Jesus, this totem of Jesus Christ, that Jesus never presented himself. I'm going to tell you, the New Testament Jesus is very different from the New Testament Jesus that they tell about today. Because the character of Jesus that is described in the New Testament is not the way that he is presented today. And so many people who are coming to the Lord today, coming to the Word of God, they're coming for the wrong reasons and they're coming from the wrong motives. As we'll see in a little bit about why Jesus came. And really it's because people are unwilling to accept the terms Jesus sets. Have you heard that? Is that, well, this is what Jesus, well, I don't want that. I want this. Well, I want to come to Jesus, but I want to do it my way. That's kind of like the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to John the Baptist. And he said, you can't have it that way. Number one, you're a bunch of snakes. And number two, you need to repent and don't think that you're just because you're a child of Abraham. You see, some are unwilling to accept the responsibilities of those who have come to the Lord. The idea of coming to Jesus is not just something you say, hey, listen, come to Jesus and everything's going to be okay. I mean, that's what the world wants us to believe. If you're a Christian and if you're this religious person, your world is going to be just so wonderful and beautiful, and God's just going to accept you. Because this is the difference in the how and the why. We, even the church, sometimes sort of skew that idea a little bit. We know a lot about how to become a Christian, and we emphasize that. And we have that whole hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized thing, that five fingers of salvation, which is not biblical in its process. It's in the content it is, but there's a lot more than five things you got to do to be saved. Let me trust you. There's grace, mercy, and all that. But what we understand is that, well, we get people to understand the how of becoming a Christian, but we don't tell them the why they need to become a Christian. In other words, sometimes we don't really emphasize the importance of the motive about why they need to do what they need to do. And what is important about what they're doing. Who are the ones that came to Jesus and were received by Him? Even if we do a cursory view of the life of Jesus, we see that those people that came to Jesus were very unique kinds of people. When we come to Jesus, we have to understand what He said He came for. You remember the night that He was betrayed and He's having the supper with the disciples? What did He say that He had come to do? He said, "This is the blood of my covenant." He's doing as we did a moment ago with the Lord's Supper. He's establishing the Lord's Supper. And He takes the cup and He says, "This is the blood for the remission of sins." That's what Jesus came. What did Jesus say here? The forgiveness of sins. Think about this for a moment. The forgiveness of sins was the only thing that Christ came in the world to accomplish. I have come to offer my blood for the new covenant for the remission of sins. Now, everything else that most people come to the Lord to receive today is what the Lord could have provided them from heaven without. I mean, you think about all the things that attract people, all the things that people want to have in Jesus Christ. And the reason that He had to come into the world is that He had to die. That's what He had to come to do. He didn't come to heal every disease. Did you notice that there's disease still in the world today, yet Jesus healed thousands of people? He didn't come to take away hunger, because even in John chapter 6, as we were going to read a moment ago, He fed 5,000 or more than that. On another occasion, He fed 4,000. He probably fed a lot more than that, as the Scriptures don't reveal to us. Jesus didn't come to wipe out poverty. He lived in the period of the Roman Empire. Bad system of government. He didn't change government. And the apostles, all of them died in some horrible way except John. But Jesus didn't come to change all. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came for one single reason. To die for the forgiveness of sins. And if you leave that out, there really isn't any reason Jesus had to come to earth. Because there's nothing really else that He had to do. He could have provided what most people want without dying. He didn't have to die to provide those other things. And so many things that people want out of religion or want out of Jesus Christ. Because the forgiveness of sins, and I think it's important to note that, is that the forgiveness of sins is the only unique blessing the Lord's people and only the Lord's people can receive from Him. The forgiveness of sins is the only unique blessing the Lord's people and only the Lord's people can receive from Him. Because everything else you can get outside of Christ. People want to have peace in mind. Peace of mind. You don't have to come to Christ to have that. You can have peace of mind. There's a lot of people in the world today, they've got peace of mind. You don't have to come to Christ to be happy. There's a lot of people in the world that are happy. They don't have Christ. There's a lot of people that want a better family life, and that's a good thing to have, and you don't have to be in Christ to have that. A lot of books are written about how to be a good husband, good wife, be a good parent, have a better family life. The self-help books are just filled. You can find them all over Amazon, and you know, the emotional uplift, you can have that without being in Christ. If you want to get relief from addiction, you don't have to be in Christ to do that. If you want to be in relief from a depression, you don't have to be in Christ to do any of that. Now, there's a lot of other subsidiary benefits that would come from studying the Scriptures and thinking that you're in the right relationship with Christ. Now, granted, these things would be heightened by a relationship with Christ. But you don't have to be in Christ to be happy. You can be happy without Him. And so if we're coming to Christ just so that we can find fulfillment and happiness, He could have done that without dying. Still, the forgiveness of sins is the only thing that you can only get if you're in the right relationship with God. And the New Testament is abundantly clear on this point. And yet most people come to the Lord looking for something totally different. And sometimes we find that even in the churches that we think, I just don't understand here. Because we look at ourselves so often as we're really basically good people and we're just wanting to have, you know, the good things of life, and that's going to be found in Christ. That's not what He came here for. It's subsidiary of, yes, we can get that as a Christian. But granted, you can have all of those things without even being a Christian. And the church has become this bastion of all of these things. Some months ago, I remember, it was, I think it was raining actually, and there was a fellow drove up on a motorcycle, and he got off, and kind of a gruff fellow, but, you know, asking for, well, he needed some help. He was going somewhere. And I told him, I said, well, I'm sorry, we don't have any programs in place that will assist you. And he got mad. He said, you're supposed to do that. That's what the church is here for. I said, sorry. Ain't going to happen. I don't know. That's not what we're here for. And the world looks at church, and it's to fulfill all of these things. And if you'll notice some of the ways that if you see people advertising, particularly religious groups, is, listen, you can find happiness if you come here. And you can have all of these things if you're coming here. And those are good things in and of themselves. But people are coming to the Lord for the wrong reasons. We'll go back to our text of John, the 6th chapter, when Jesus has fed the 5,000. You remember what happened? He fed them, and it was quite a miracle. He made them sit down and groups of 50, and so we can know the number that was there. And of course, as we said already, there was 5,000 men. So if you add the women who you know had to be there, and maybe some kids, there could be 10, 12,000 people. And He's feeding every one of them. That was pretty awesome. And then the disciples got in the boat and they went in, and we did the whole walking on the sea thing. And so He comes on the other side of the sea. And in verse 25, John chapter 6, and when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Can you imagine asking the Lord that? They probably didn't say it very nicely. You know, it's like, what are you doing here? Where were you been? We've been looking for you. Verse 26, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Can you imagine somebody who had the power and the ability to produce food immediately, and you could eat until you are full? Wouldn't you want Him to be your king? Boy, put Him in the White House. Let's let this guy and everything else. I mean, so, and that's what they were looking. And the problem that they had was, it was a great day yesterday because they ate until they were full. And now today, guess what? They're hungry again. And they've come to Jesus, and He said to them, you're coming for the wrong reason. You're coming because you want Me to make you happy. But that's not what I'm here for. I'm not here to feed people. I'm not here to cure all the diseases. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't even take death away. Did you notice that? People still die. Jesus didn't do any of those things. We want the Lord to make us happy. But what do the Scriptures say that Jesus came to do? What did the Scriptures say Jesus came to do? In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 26, Jesus gives a contrast here when He says that what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? If you were the happiest person in the world and lost your soul, what have you gained? If you are the a person who's been able to be addiction free and you've lost your soul. If you're a person that has economically found yourself in a wonderful place and you lose your soul, what difference does it make? Jesus didn't come to solve all those problems. What did Jesus come to do? The emphasis is on the eternal soul. Jesus came to seek the lost. Luke, the 19th chapter in verse 10. What did Jesus say His mission was? What is His purpose? Why did Jesus come to this earth? The Son of Man, He's telling Zacchaeus, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what He's here for. Jesus came for lost people. Clearly, He didn't come for the unhappy. He didn't come for the emotionally unbalanced. He came to take away sins. And Luke, the 24th is finishing His 40 days with disciples and telling them to go to Jerusalem and wait there. And He tells them in chapter 24 and in verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now that goes back to this statement. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to die. He came to die. Why did He die? Why did He come to die? So that repentance, remission of sins, would be preached. Jesus didn't come to die to solve all the world's problems. He came to solve one. He came for remission of sins. And what He's telling the disciples, what He's telling the 11, these are your marching orders. This is what I want you to go tell people. I want you to go tell people, here's Jesus Christ. You need to repent and seek the remission of your sins. And that's what their mission was. And I think that it's fair to say that if you read the book of Acts, that's what they preached. They did the same thing Jesus did. They didn't come into the world and preach the New Testament church to be a place where the social gospel is accepted and all the needs of the people economically and whatever is done. They didn't come to do all of that. They went and they preached the remission of sins. Because if you had all those other blessings, if you had all those other things, and you didn't have the remission of sins, what value would it be to even follow Jesus? None. John 1:29, even John the Baptist recognized why Jesus came. When he says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. Of course, we're familiar with John 3:16. Very passage. And what's interesting about this passage is that it is so well known by everybody. Used to, you could see it at a football game in the end zone generally. But John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's a wonderful passage. Did you notice that Jesus said that word? Did you see that? Did you see the word? Wow. Jesus said people were going to perish. That God so loved the world. Why did Jesus come? He came because there were people who were going to perish. Not the unhappy, not the unbalanced, not the unplagued with temporal ills, but we might not be lost. Those words tell us Jesus came so that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Jesus came for. Unique single reason Jesus came. The New Testament is clear that when people come to Jesus, those whom He receives are those who come seeking what He came to offer. When we come to Jesus, we've got to receive what He has offered. And He's only offered one thing. Forgiveness of sins. Through His blood. Everything else is secondary. And what would you want more than the forgiveness of sins? Anyway, what else would you really want besides that? There's a hymn that we sing in our book, at least it's in our book, 322, Bring Christ Your Broken Life. Love that song. The words are, bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin, and He will create anew and make whole again. When we sing that song, we're acknowledging something. We are a train wreck. We're not good people. We're not deserving people. We're not righteous people that Jesus came and died because we're such good people. We are people that are broken. We are people that are marred. We are people that are not whole. That's who we are. Jesus came because He wanted to mend our broken lives. Jesus came to take away sin. Jesus came to make us whole again. The song goes on to say, your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities He will remember no more. Two things. Jesus came because my life was empty and it was a waste. And I was a sinner. Isaiah 53 is one of the great passages of Scripture. We read it often at the Lord's table, and aptly so, because it is depicting the suffering servant. And he says in Isaiah 53 and verse 6 that he was speaking of Jesus prophetically. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we were healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I want to challenge you to read the Bible the way it needs to be read. Now, we just read it the way it's written, and that's what we need to do. We need to read it the way it's written. But then we need to read it the way it's read. We need to recognize that's talking about me. He is despised and rejected by me. Me. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and I hid, as it were, my face. I did not esteem Him. He has borne my griefs, my sorrows, and I esteemed Him stricken. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes I am healed, because we've all, like sheep, gone astray. See, the blood of Jesus is personal. Jesus came into the world to save one person. Me. And you. I've got to bring that to where it is personal with me. When I think about why Jesus came, He left heaven above. He left those ivory palaces, as the song sings. He came and He died for me, because I was a sinner, because I am the one who is responsible for Jesus dying. He came to bring forgiveness for me. John the Baptist understood this. Back in Luke, the 5th chapter, or rather John, the 3rd chapter, in verse 35, this is what John said about Jesus and how we should view Him. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The very character of Jesus. He has come to save us from our sins. That should read verse 35 and 36. It reads 25 and 26. It should read 35 and 36. But you see, there's everlasting life, and then there's the wrath of God. And Jesus came to take away the wrath of God. Because when he came to Kent Hedon, he looked down, wrath of God coming at you. Back in 1970, that wrath of God was taken away. And that's why Jesus came. He came to take away my sins. Why will you come to Jesus? Well, there's really only one answer to that. What reason do you have in coming to Jesus? Now, I'm asking that in two ways. I'm asking that in the sense that if you're not a child of God and if you're not a Christian, you need to come to Christ. Because being a good person and being a nice person and paying your taxes, and that's a good thing to do, but it is not going to save your soul. Jesus didn't come to solve all those problems. Jesus came to save you from your sins. And so you need to come to Jesus. But here's the other part of that invitation. When we ask who will come to Jesus, we're not talking about non-Christians. We're talking about His own children. Why do we want to come to Jesus? What possesses us to come to Jesus? Jesus says that those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Raise your hand, folks. That's us. Jesus came to save and to bring healing to the sinners to repentance. He didn't come to save the righteous, and that's sort of an interesting statement because there wasn't anybody in that category. Jesus came to save me from my sins, to redeem me from the wrath of God. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 5, think about this. This is where we used to be. Verse, for when we were still without strength, that's me, in due time Christ died for me, the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some moment even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love toward me, in that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. You see that? Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, I shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For when I was an enemy, I was reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, I shall be saved by His life. And that, by also rejoicing in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom I have now received the reconciliation. It's personal. Jesus came to take away my sins. That's what He came for. The one unique reason Jesus came singularly to come to this earth was to die so that I could live. He left heaven so that I could go to heaven. He sacrificed His life so that my life would be filled with hope. And that's because He loved me. And He was willing to wash away my sins. And Jesus died to give His blood to take away my sins. And in the waters of baptism, and only in the waters of baptism, will you find the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. But that blood still permeates in my life, and it still cleanses me of my sins. Because that's why Jesus came. And that's why I'm coming to Him. Why not obey Him this morning? Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Rise up in newness of life. That's what He came for. Would you come as together we stand as we sing?